Papa, we so appreciate you for being such a good God and such an awesome, awesome, awesome God. And we thank you for Jesus and what Jesus has provided for us. And we thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit and all that she leads us into, Lord. Help us to continue to focus on that. Keep our eyes on Jesus as Holy Spirit illuminates who he is. Amen. Okay, we are still on the simple gospel, and there's something that I have been praying about this week, something, actually a couple things, but that I've been specifically praying about. It's been on my heart, on my mind, and so I want to talk just briefly about free will and sin, and I'm just going to touch on them briefly. So let's start first with free will. I believe in limited free will, and I do say limited free will. For example, you can choose what to say or do or believe. This you have free choice. But there are things you cannot use your free will and choose. You cannot choose your genetic makeup. For example, you're free to color your hair. You can dye your hair if you want, but you are not free to change its true color. There is nothing you can do with that truth. You can cover it, but you are free to choose what kind of shoes you wear and even the size of the shoes to make you appear taller. That's something that you can do, but you cannot choose your true height. There is no free will in your genetic makeup when it comes to height. You can choose to wear contact lenses that change the apparent color of your eyes, but you cannot choose what color your eyes truly are. You cannot choose to change truth. Your free will, in other words, has no effect on things that already are. Things that are true, your free will does not change. So there are things that you can choose to say or do or believe, but there are things that are true regardless of what you say or do or believe. Also, in that, it means that believing truth doesn't make it true at that particular moment. Also, rejecting truth does not make it false. Okay, so if you believe the opposite of what is true, it doesn't make it false. We were just talking about that this morning. Just because people are declaring Trump to be a liar, they can declare anything they want, but it doesn't change truth. If he's not lying, then they say he is. Truth will prevail, because truth is truth. Just because they say something different isn't going to change the truth. Believing makes it true for you, and it can change things dramatically for you, but it does not change actual truth. And think about it. You know, people say terrible things about themselves. There was an instance where we were at someone's house. There was a party, something going on, some gathering. And someone reached to get a paper plate or something, and something light fell, hit the box of plasticware, which tipped over and went, crashed all over the floor. You know, something insignificant. I think it was just plasticware, whatever. Something very insignificant happened, but the response of the person was, you know, oh, you know, I'm such a klutz. I'm such, you know, I'm this, that, the other, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And so we tend to look at ourselves in that light. We tend to say things like that. We tend to almost declare things over ourselves in a negative light, but it doesn't really change what's true. And so the idea is, you know, we have to watch what we say, and we should line up what we say with truth, but what we actually believe does not affect truth at all. And so that's the idea of biblical confessions. That's what biblical confessions are for. Not confessing something to make it true. We're not trying to confess something to make it true, but we're saying it to give ourselves the opportunity to repent and change what we believe. So we believe truth. When you confess truth, it gets you to repent, change, and see that as true, and stop believing the lies. Here's another issue. If you can change what someone else will say or do or believe, then they are submitting to you. And I'm going to mention this in a good way. For example, this happens all the time in relationships. We change for someone else out of love. If someone says to you, you know, when you say that to me, it hurts my feelings, or it bothers me. Or when you do these particular things, that upsets me. I don't really care for that. Or when you believe this about me, I don't really like that, you know. And so because out of love, we change what we say or do or believe because we love. And so we want to make sure that we line up with that person that we are loving. Also, if you are truly loved, think of this, if you are truly loved, it only means something if you really believe that truth. If you do not believe the truth that you are loved, you will feel unloved. And you will live your life in response to that falsehood. You will live your life in response to a lie because that's what you actually believe. I've told this story before. It fits here, so I'm going to repeat this. But the story about the two kids in school named Johnny, the one was a decent student, decent kid, whatever. But the troublesome child, Johnny, you know, was always giving the teacher a hard time, not doing his homework, not turning his assignments in on time, always disrupting class, always a disturbance, all that kind of stuff. During one parent-teacher conference, parents walk in the door, teacher is waiting, parents walk in and say, "Hi, we're Johnny's parents," and she's thinking, the good kid, Johnny, and she's like, "Oh, wow, it's really great to have your son in class. He participates, he turns in his homework assignments on time. He's a really good kid. He's just a positive influence on the class, and everybody really loves him. He's doing a great job," and they're like, "What? What are you talking about?" You know, they don't say anything because they're kind of freaked out. And so like, okay, thank you. And they go home. And of course, Johnny's at home going, you know, nervous. What teachers have to say, you know, and freaking out. And they said, "Well, teacher said you're an outstanding student. You know, you do great on your assignments. You work really hard. You're a blessing to be in there. And you're just a great part of the class. And everybody likes you and all of this stuff." And the kid's like, "Oh my gosh," you know. Well, the teacher didn't realize the mistake she made until, as time went on, in the next week or two, she started noticing that particular Johnny started turning in homework assignments on time, participating in class, and being a blessing, and stopped disrupting, and whatever. And the idea is, she actually called out the true Johnny that was in him. He was responding to a lie. He believed himself to be disruptive and no good and not capable of doing his homework and not willing to just participate, turning everything in on time. And so he operated in that lie. When someone finally declared the truth, which was not corresponding to what people were seeing, but she declared truth over him, he started to respond to the truth that was already in him. So it's kind of interesting. We have to remember that. We all have free will to view life through the lenses that we choose. For example, if you're a racist, you will deal with people based on that lens. Their ethnicity will dictate how you treat people. You won't treat them according to who they are or how they treat you, simply on their race. One time I was sent to Puerto Rico for my job. I was working at the company. There was a group of, I think there was three of us. We had to travel there, do some work. And so I was on that. My brother and sister-in-law actually lived there at the time. So I traveled back and forth from work, stayed at their house. And so I was kind of doing a little bit of driving. And so I was traveling around Puerto Rico. Happened to be towards the end of summer, if I can remember. And if you know me, I love being outside in shorts and t-shirts in the summertime, and I love the sunshine. And with my basically Italian makeup and the olive skin to begin with, I tan very easily. So before my hair was gray as it is now, it was nice, rich brown, and my skin is nice and dark brown. And I was there walking around or doing things in Puerto Rico, and all of the Puerto Ricans would be speaking Spanish to me because they assumed I was Puerto Rican. So they were dealing with me based on that assumption that I'm just one of them. And I'm like, I have no idea what you're saying, what you are talking about. So I'm not saying this racist in a negative way. They just appeared, it looked to them that I was Puerto Rican. That's what my race was. So that's why they responded to me in that way. So this is an example of what you say or do or believe that's based on preconceived ideas. And a lot of times it's from how we're raised or what we're taught, but it's not based on what's right or true or real. We all have preconceived ideas based on what we've been taught. And then we read something in the Bible. It happens to be Proverbs 18:17. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. Listen to this. It says, "There are two sides to every story. The first one to speak sounds true until you hear the other side and they set the record straight." Here are some examples of that truth, that fact of what Proverbs 18:17 says. Two sides to every story. The first one sounds true until you hear the other side, and it's setting the record straight. I'm just going to read through these briefly to give you some context. 1 Corinthians 15:22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." I went to the Greek to make sure what all means. By the way, all means, all. So that's just something to think about as we look at this. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in spirit." Again, here is the word all. All means all. Christ died for sins once for all. So we have to remember that. Now, a lot of times people go, well, that means for all time, which is true, but he also clarifies it in the next part of the sentence, in the next part of this verse. He says, "the just for the unjust," specifically so that he might bring us to God. Well, that begs the question then, you know, bring who to God, the just or the unjust? Well, and who is he making just out of the unjust? He's saying, "the just for the unjust." When he's talking about this, he's saying Christ died for our sins. Then he says the just for the unjust. If you take it in context, he's talking about Jesus. The just died for our sins, the unjust. So then that begs the question, who is the unjust? There's only two categories here. The just, Jesus, and the unjust, all. Just like it said earlier in that scripture, all. All means all. So, unless you are just apart from Christ, the entire world is unjust. And he died, the just, for the unjust. Again, talking about all. Another one, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he did for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but to him who died and rose again on their behalf." Once again, here we're going to look at this, all. All means all. One died for all, therefore all died. This doesn't separate the all into different groups of people, different ethnic groups, different religious groups, different people groups. It just says all. This is what the scripture is saying, all. And then it also says, one died for all, therefore all died. And then it says, he died for all. He kind of reiterates this, so that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. And again, this is referring back to Jesus. He died and rose again on their behalf. This is the idea of Christ dying on our behalf and Christ being raised on our behalf. So, free will? I'm not sure how free will fits into these scriptures. So these are some of those scriptures that are kind of, okay, if we have a belief system that we have to believe to get something, then I need somewhere for someone to bring up how we get around the all that are repeatedly throughout these scriptures, saying that Christ did this for all. My personal opinion is, free will is our excuse for believing in an impotent, powerless, limited God. Personally, I now believe that God is far superior than anything we've ever pictured him as. Yes, we say, you know, God is big, God is amazing, God is all of these things. We always say we need to lift God up. Actually, we don't need to lift God up. He's as high as he's ever going to be. He's as big as he's ever going to be. He's bigger than we can actually give him credit for. And a lot of times we fall down on that, thinking that he's not quite that big and we have to do certain things to help out. So that's talking about free will. I want to touch on sin just briefly. Oftentimes we look at sin as particular things, something we do or say, something bad, whatever. For example, language. I believe that this is man's idea. We take our understanding of it and then apply that to say that's sin. But it's our decision. And I had this conversation several times over this past week or so. For example, if we're going to use bad language as sin, we're going to say what you said, that you were sinning because you said use some bad language or something like that. And there were several people that I had talked to, and I don't know why the same thing came up. And I said, you know, back in the 70s, we were pretty young at the time, but most of us remember shag carpeting being the big thing. And then most homes had it. Praise God, my family was too poor to be able to go out and buy new carpet and install shag carpet because it was the thing. So we never had shag carpeting in our house. My parents were probably too conservative for that anyway. But the point is, that was a very popular thing. Just so you know that the word shag, if you say that over in the UK, that is the F word. So if we're going to say language is bad, you know, you said a bad word, if you were going to talk about your shag carpeting that you had in your house in the 70s, and you happened to be standing by someone from England, they would think you were cussing. They would be very upset with you, and they would think you are a sinner because you are using such foul language. So who decides? See, that's the problem. If we put sin on a list and we start making a list, then we get back to legalism and go, well, here's things you can say, here's things you can't say, here's sin, this is not sin, and it's subject to our decision instead of having anything to do with God. Here's actually what sin is. Sin is basically telling God to repent and believe what we believe so we don't have to repent and believe his truth. Anytime you tell God you need to change and believe what I believe, that's actually what sin is. God has already established truth. It's true no matter what we believe, no matter what we say, no matter what we think. What God has established as truth is truth. And he's not going to change anything. Our idea is when we don't want to believe that, when we want God to change and think the way we think, God, you have to punish that person for what they said because that was sin. We're now telling God he needs to repent and change. Last week, we touched on the verse in Hebrews chapter 12, the first few verses. But in verse 1, there was that part that said, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. So what is that talking about? Most people go back to the legal system and then go back to man's legal system in the idea of what sin is and what sin is not and say we're supposed to lay aside all of the sin that so easily entangles us, encumbers us, that weighs us down. And so then we start going back. We have to go and look at our life and see where we're falling into sin, where we're getting angry and we shouldn't be angry, where we're using bad language and we shouldn't be using bad language, where we're not treating our spouse appropriately, where we're doing, and it's all about us. And we focus on us. What is the sin? But the focus on us is what we think sin is. It doesn't have anything to do with God. We're not interested in what God thinks about it. We just want to make our list. I grew up in the particular denomination where they were heavily into here's the things you can do and here's the things you can't do. And it was really simple because you had a checklist and you can go and check off the things. I didn't do any of the don'ts and I did do the do's, kind of like the man that said, what do I need to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. Huh, I did all those since my youth. I checked off the list. I did everything I was supposed to do. And Jesus is like, well, wait a minute then. Let's take this a step further. The idea is, if we have a checklist, a legal system to go by, it's simple. We don't have to really pay attention to God. All we have to do is go by this list. So when we look at sin as telling God he needs to repent and change, then we go back through these verses that I just read. For as in Adam, all died. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Christ died for our sins once for all. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Again, all meaning all. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all. He died and rose again on our behalf. So, who is this talking about? Again, we have to go with the idea that all truly does mean all, and we're just going to believe what God says. We'll repent, change our mind, and believe God instead of believing our own ideas about some things. See, sin is the stuff that gets us distracted, deluded, taken captive, deceived, and defrauded into unbelief. Basically, legalism and law-keeping. Then we run into problems with that because Romans 3:20 says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So in other words, pursuing law and legal system processes will only provide you with the knowledge of sin. So if your interest is in sin, the knowledge of sin, intimacy with sin, then pursue the works of the law. Listen to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 in the Passion Translation. It says, we know full well that we don't receive God's perfect righteousness as a reward for keeping the law, but by the faith of Jesus, the Messiah. His faithfulness, not ours, has saved us, and we have received God's perfect righteousness. Now we know that God accepts no one by the keeping of religious laws. The reason I chose that one, Brian Simmons has a footnote to this, talking about the faith of Jesus, that our righteousness is based on the faith of Jesus, not our faith in Jesus, but it's the faith of Jesus. Here's his footnote. He says the Aramaic and the Greek is clearly the faith of Jesus, the Messiah. It is not simply our faith, but his, the faithfulness of Jesus to fulfill the Father's pleasure in his life and the sacrifice for our sins in his death. Salvation is found in the faith of Jesus. So this is where self-effort, sometimes referred to as choice, comes into play. It's basically works. And that's what religion is all about. What we do, should do, must do to get something. It's the transactional process that always depends on our doing something opposed to what God has already done. Galatians 3:11 says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And so we see that scripture, and again we say, whose faith? The righteous man shall live by faith. So whose faith is this? Well, like we read in Galatians 2:16, it is the faith of Jesus. Or if we look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, it says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What does this tell us? There is only one faith. It's God's faith. We live by his faith. And then as I read this, did it really say that he is over all and through all and in all? Again, what does all mean? In my eyes, all means all. When you look at it in the Greek, all means all. So what do you do with scriptures that say that he is in all? Truth is truth, whether we believe it or not. Believing impacts how we live, but does not change truth. Think about this. Peter walked on water as long as he was believing Jesus. When he repented and turned to look at the wind and the waves and started to believe by his own faith, Well, Peter walked on water by Jesus' faith. And when he changed his mind and went back to his own faith, we saw the results of him believing by his own faith. We need the faith of Jesus, not our own. Well, if you want to follow along, turn to Acts chapter 17. And I'm going to read a little bit lengthy of a passage, but you'll see what I'm talking about at the end. Acts chapter 17, I'm going to start in verse 16, and you can kind of catch up if you want. But this is talking about Paul at Athens. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with them." So you have these philosophers that are hanging around in his discussion. Some were saying, "What would this idol babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is, which you are promoting and proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." Now the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. I kind of touched on that last week, that there's the two ditches. The potential ditch on one side is the legalism, the tradition and religion that we follow. We just do it this way because we've always done it that way, and we follow this pattern along, and it really doesn't mean anything, and we just have to do these things this way. This is what I believe. I believe in religion. I don't care about Jesus. I just want religion, and it's simpler that way. And then we fall into the other ditch where we shoot right by Jesus, and we're pursuing other things. We're trying to get out into the spiritual realm. We're trying to chase Jesus out in the outer atmosphere, out in the spiritual realm, when, by the way, he came to earth to become one of us. Jesus did not remain a spirit. He became human. It's called the incarnation. He came down to earth to be with us, and we end up shooting right by him to go chase him out in space somewhere. Anyway, that's what these people were talking about. Oh, hey, there's something new here. What is he talking about? So here's Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. Starting in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects." And listen to this. He's very religious in all respects, all aspects. "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim this to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath." There is that "all" again. "And all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and exist. Even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we also are his children.' Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." And he's saying all people should repent. All people should change their mind, because what he's saying is all people, in him we live and move and have our being. He's talking to Jews, but he's also talking to a group of people that were unbelievers. They were idol worshippers. They didn't have anything to do with Jesus. And Paul is telling this entire group, he's saying, all of you, listen, in him we live and move and have our being. He didn't make them confess Jesus as Lord. He didn't make them repent at that point so that Jesus would become Lord. None of that took place when he told them, in him we live and move and have our being. It's interesting. He calls them then to repent. And what does that mean? Change your mind. Believe what God is saying. Believe the truth. Stop believing your own ideas about things. Believe what God says is true. Open your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to read through three particular passages here. And I want to bring up a point out of this. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. We all know this is Jesus. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As a reminder also, this Word that was with God, that word with is the word pros, and it means face to face. It doesn't mean alongside of, that you traveled together with someone, that you showed up with someone, that you're sitting with someone. It means face to face. It's talking about this intimacy of relationship, that the Word was with God, was face to face with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he repeats it so we don't miss it. He was in the beginning with God, pros. He was face to face with God. Verse 3, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or did not overpower it. If you think about it, saying the same thing, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. Just like we read in Acts, in him we live and move and have our being. Who's the we? It is everybody. Just like it's saying here in John, apart from him, nothing came into being. Verse 5 says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus, we understand, is the light. He is the light, and he shines in the darkness. He shines in our darkness. It's one of the reasons he came. He came to be one of us. He didn't come to be just anthropos, man. It says he became flesh, sarx. And what does that mean? He became sarx. He became us in our darkest, deepest depravity. He became the worst of who we are. In fact, Paul says, he became sin for us. This is the darkness of where we exist and the darkness of our unbelief. And it says the light shines in the darkness. Why is that? Because that's where Jesus goes. Jesus goes into our darkness. He wants us to repent. He goes into our darkness to be the light that shines in that darkness. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16 and 17, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We come across this word all a bunch of times. Again, all means all. It says all things were created in him, all things have been created through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. literally, we continue to be held together in Him. In Christ, we are held together. And not just us because we prayed to receive Him or made Him Lord of our lives. We keep going back to the word all. It's talking about all. And literally means all when it says all things were created by Him and all things were created through Him. And He holds all things together. It really does mean all. Hebrews chapter 1. Quickly move there. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Literally, it's ages, but He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. And again, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. If we read through Scripture and you want to see what God is like, all we have to do is look at what Jesus did. Who was Jesus? We use that a lot of times. We'll say, well, did Jesus ever put sickness on anyone? No. Did Jesus heal people? Yes. What is God's nature? God's nature is not to put sickness on people. God's nature is to heal people. This is basically His nature. Everything Jesus did was out of love. Why is that? God is love. So we have to keep these things in mind as we go through this. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. Three different authors. We read in John, Colossians, Hebrews, three different authors. And all of this written in chapter one of each book. This is not found in some obscure place or some footnote far away, but in the very opening chapter of each book. What is this saying? They're saying this is important. Each of these writers starts out chapter 1 with these issues. This is important. And what are they saying? They all say the same thing. They all have the same message. Jesus has a relationship with every person on this planet before He ever became a human being. I know that's going to go against religion and tradition and the things that we've believed and the things that we've been taught and the things that we've been grown up with. But this is what these verses say. If we start to really look at this, and again, go back to all of the times He uses the word all, and all is inclusive. All means all. And so again, I challenge and I say, how do we get around these scriptures that say all, and He's including everyone, and He's saying that He's had a relationship with everybody, that He created everything, that nothing exists apart from Jesus, that you came into being through Jesus long before you repented, long before you prayed, long before you believed, long before you darkened the door of a church, long before any of these things took place, you came into being through Jesus. 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Humanity existed in the heart of God before Jesus went to the cross to redeem it. In fact, redemption was the plan from the very beginning, and even before the creation process started, Jesus was not a reaction to the fall of Adam. Human existence did not change the plans of God by our failure, but was the way in which God gained access to His creation without violating our free will, simply by becoming sin, the deepest, darkest part of us. He, the light, became sin, going into your darkness, and the light shines in the darkness. Yet the darkness still has not figured it out. See, we want to see a legal access required. This is not a legal issue with God, because God is love. God is not a legalist. God is love. And it's important for us to look at it from that aspect. He created everything, and it was done so out of love. It wasn't done so out of a legal process. Our adoption is not a legal maneuver, but a love conclusion, because God is love. We tend to look at adoption in the humanistic way. When someone says, well, they're going to go through this adoption process, there is fees to be paid and lawyers to be hired and attorneys to write out documents that you bring to court, and it has to go through this whole legal process. And so as humans, we have this legal framework of adoption. That's not God's framework of adoption. See, we tend to put our ideas and paint God's face with our belief system. Instead of standing on what God actually means by what he says, we say, no, you're going to mean what we say you mean. Think of this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 6 and 7 in the Passion Translation. It says, it is not right for a believer to sue a fellow believer, and especially to bring it before unbelievers. Don't you realize that when you drag another believer into court, you're proving and providing evidence that you are already defeated? Listen to the same in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Believer goes to court against believer, and that before unbelievers. Therefore, to have legal disputes against one another is already a moral failure for you. The idea is the world deals with everything in the court system, and unfortunately, Christianity has followed the world into that darkness, and we've totally missed Christ, the very thing we were told to search for. Christ said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but they are them which testify of me. We're supposed to search the scriptures to find Christ, and we go in there to find legalistic processes. Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to turn there, I'll try to get through this really quickly and close with Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. First, he has blessed us. Then, he chose us in him. Of course, that begs the question, when? And he continues on, before the foundation of the world. And he chose us, what? To be holy and blameless. And not just in his sight, as some translations say, but it's before him, meaning in his presence, in his glory, in who he actually is, because of love, his love, not our choice. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure, the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. This is just so packed with information here. He predestined us. This is his choice. He adopted us. This was his choice. This is not a baby adoption, like I said, with legal paperwork, but a decision on his part to bring us to himself, into his family, by the good pleasure of his will, not of our acceptance or allowing him to predestine us. We weren't a part of that equation at that time. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, which he made abundant toward us in all wisdom and insight. As we read through this, we see so much of this being what Christ has done and not the thing that we have chosen for ourselves. And I'll close with reading that same passage in the Passion Translation, and listen for the words of inclusion. Listen how God has included us. It was his idea from the beginning. This has nothing to do with our choosing or our desire or what we think. This is all on him, because he's a bigger God than we actually realize. Ephesians chapter 1, 3-8 in the Passion Translation. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because He sees us wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate Him with all our hearts. And He chose us to be His very own, joining us to Himself even before He laid the foundation of the universe. Because of His great love, He ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in His eyes with an unstained innocence. For it was always in His perfect plan to adopt us as His delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that His tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify His grace. For the same love He has for His beloved one, Jesus, He has for us. And this unfolding plan brings Him great pleasure. Since we are now joined to Christ, we have been given the treasures of redemption by His blood, the total cancellation of our sins, all because of the cascading riches of His grace. The superabundant grace is already powerfully working in us, releasing within us all forms of wisdom and practical understanding. As you read through these scriptures, it's so powerful if you focus on what God has already done and not what He's putting on us or expecting from us. Everyone is absolutely free to remain in Egypt, stay in bondage to the legal system, hold on to that which breeds fear and torment, and completely reject the love of God that He has lavished on us. That's why I say I am not a universalist. You are free to reject all of these scriptures that powerfully talk about an amazing God and what He has done for us without even asking our opinion. He decided, and He's asking us to repent and believe Him. And that's where we just leave things. Amen? Papa, we thank You for the ability to repent, Lord. You give us that ability to realistically change our mind, change the way we think, change how we see things. We want to change our mind and believe You, believe the works that You've done, and not put this weight on us, nor on the people that we meet. We are to proclaim You. We are to proclaim Christ and Him crucified, and we are to proclaim Christ in us, Christ in You, the hope of glory to everyone we meet. We are to allow You to do the work. You sent Holy Spirit so that she could change people's minds and get them to repent, but You call us to tell people who they really are, what You've already done, and not all of the works that they must do to become something that You've already taken care of. Father, help us to grab hold of these truths and just repent and believe You. Father, we just trust You and put You first place in our lives. We thank You for allowing us to be a part of Your family and this being Your idea from the very beginning. We love You and bless You. Amen.